Exodus 20, that passage, this is very familiar. This is the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall do no sort of work, and so forth, for the Lord rested on the seventh day. So that Exodus 20 passage, that's the Ten Commandments. More about the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest. So here is an institution that was really built into the thinking of the Israelites in a very deep and profound way. Okay, now let's continue on from here, but now we're going to look for something a little bit different. Exodus 22. We're going to see, I'm now looking for numbers that vary a little bit from 7, and I'll explain why in just a bit. Exodus 22, verse 29. You shall not delay to make your offering from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall remain with its mother. Then on the eighth day you shall give it to me. Now this is the beginning of different passages at which the Lord commands something to happen on the eighth day. The idea of consecrating something to the Lord. Remember the presentation in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple. The feast of the circumcision when someone was to be circumcised, the males of a household, is on the eighth day these things were to happen. The firstborn even of their animals were to be redeemed or brought to the Lord or blessed. And so in these things, these were all to happen on the eighth day. So now we're seeing a little bit of a change. And let's look at a few more passages about that. Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be ceremonially unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. Verse 3, but on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." That goes back to the circumcision. And then all is made clean. I jump to the New Testament. We will go to Luke chapter 24. Now, again, we're looking for things that vary from the number 7. Luke 24 begins, "But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they came to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away, and when they went in, they did not find the body." Here we are at the account of the resurrection. "When they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood by them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again.' Then they remembered the words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest." So here's an example of where we have the first day of the week, which would be the eighth day. If you want to count in terms of days of the week, the day after the seventh. So we can call it the first day or the eighth day. Either way, we're talking about Sunday. And what's that? That's Easter Sunday. So there we have a discussion of Sunday. And this begins a shift in thinking of the people who follow Christ. What did Jesus do on the seventh day? What did Jesus do on Holy Saturday after the crucifixion? Like a good Jew, he rested. He rested in the tomb. Okay, there he was buried in the tomb. But there it's a day of rest. Remember how Friday they were so worried they had to bury him so quickly so that they would not violate the terms of the Sabbath rest on the seventh day. So Saturday, Holy Saturday, rests in the tomb. Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, then he is risen from the dead. And so this begins the pattern of the first day of the week being important. I give you a passage in Acts 20, verse 7, where the disciples mention the fact that on the first day of the week, when we met to break the bread, Paul was holding a discussion with him since he intended to leave the next day and so forth. Just a reference to them gathering, not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Passover. Revelation 1:10, I give you another passage where St. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." When he says the Lord's day, he's not saying the Sabbath. So there's a difference between saying the Sabbath and then saying the Lord's day. The Sabbath is the seventh day. The Lord's day is the first day, the day of the resurrection. So there, St. John in the book of Revelation, there it is, the Lord's day. And here he is waiting to celebrate the Mass with the community to gather to break the bread. St. John is in exile in the book of Revelation. So there he is on Patmos, on an island in exile. And so what happens? the Lord comes to him with a revelation. There he was on the Lord's day, caught up in the Spirit, and he heard a voice behind me like a trumpet, and then begins the revelation that Jesus gives to him. So all of these are different passages in which we're looking at the number 7 or the number 8. If you want to just mark them, you can just kind of say, here, that was the focus. But there is a very conscious shift that happens as we move from the 7th day to the 8th day or the first day of the week. Numerically, I might talk about the number 6 and 7 and 8. Let me do these three numbers in summary. The number 6, oftentimes we call that the number of the beast. And the reason why we would say that that's the number of the beast is that it was on the 6th day that the Lord made the beasts of the field. That's where that concept comes from. The 6th day was a day of work. Then the day after that, the 7th day, the Sabbath, is a day of rest. And by the time we get to the 8th day in Christ, the 8th day becomes a day of redemption, a day of resurrection. When we talk about the number 6, the reason why it's so important for us to have that day of rest is because for 6 days you have to work. If all we did was to live for the 6th day, meaning if all we did was work with no other rest, then our lives would become meaningless. I think we can think about people where you can imagine that idea of working too hard, where a person has nothing else beyond just their work. And if you think about something like that, you realize that that's not really a fulfilled life. It's not that we were meant to live only for this world or only for the goods of this world. We were meant for the rest of the 7th day, the creation of that rest of the 7th day. But even more than that, we're destined for the resurrection of the 8th day. So there's a symbolism here between 6 and 7 and 8. And 8 being the number of the resurrection. So these are all just good things for us to keep in mind. If you ever see those numbers, oftentimes there's a kind of significance to that numerology, and that's some of the background for that. Okay. So let's move to then the next passage there. This is Genesis 2, but this time we're looking at verses 8 and 9. In verses 16 and 17. This is all about the Garden of Eden. So we're going to hear about what was in the Garden of Eden. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight for good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's some things about rivers after that, so I'm going to skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, this passage, some interesting things about it. First of all, how many trees were in the center of the garden? Sometimes people say, well, you're not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. There were two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of life. Eventually, what's going to happen? I don't think I gave you the passages that follow after this. No, I did. We will get to Genesis 3. We will look at that. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a minute. But here are these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of life. Now, the Lord said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of these trees. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, one of the things that we can talk about, and this, I think, it's easy to relate to any parents especially. If you think about knowledge itself is good, but we know that especially raising children, there are times when they're not ready for certain knowledge. And for that reason, parents then hold back. They don't tell their children everything. They don't give them every answer that they're asking for, because it takes a certain time of maturity to be able to take in that information. Now, there are some different theologians. In particular, I'm thinking of a theologian, Balthasar, Hans Urs von Balthasar, where he talks about this notion that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve, they weren't ready for it yet, but part of the Lord's plan, had they obeyed, would have been eventually to give them that fruit when the time was right, when they were ready, when they were prepared. Let's read on a little bit, because we're going to read more about the tree of life. So the things that we're looking for here has to do with the tree of life, with this gift that we have. So let's now look at Revelation 2, verse 7. Let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life, that is in the paradise of God. Just even that passage, the idea of I will give permission, meaning when the time is right, they will be given this fruit. Now this is spoken of as the fruit of the tree of life. Let's go on to Revelation 22. At the very end of Revelation, we hear this idea of the city of the new and eternal Jerusalem. And the Revelation 22 begins, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." So there, the tree of life. We have this location of the tree of life, that this is, in fact, given. If we think about the Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden, we think, well, all hope of receiving from the tree of life is lost. Not so. We're told that the fruit of that tree will be given to us, but we have to wait for the moment, though, at which we are given that, or in which we are worthy to receive it. Notice, then, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what I'm proposing is that there's nothing wrong with that tree, but you have to wait for the moment at which it's given to you. You have to be prepared to receive it. And in that sense, now we can talk a little bit about the Eucharist, the idea of when the time is right, the Lord gives us then the gift of the Eucharist and reveals that to us. But we have to be prepared for the moment in which the Lord does give it to us to make sure that we're worthy to receive it. And it's in that spirit that then I go on to 1 Corinthians 11.